This morning, I would like to turn our attention to a psalm, Psalm 2, a psalm that is familiar in some ways because it is set to music in Handel's Messiah, at least parts of it are, that would be a contrast to the Hallelujah chorus in which the Lord God omnipotent reigneth and his kingdom will be established, will have no end. But why that contrast? Well, let's look at Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Does God laugh? What would it sound like to hear God laughing? Well, I think he certainly has a sense of humor. I mean, just look at his creation. I think he had in mind, let's make this beautiful world an interesting world. And let's prompt people that when they praise me for my creation and they say, "Oh God, how great thou art," that they also chuckle at some of the things I'm creating. When Jesus tells us that the angels rejoice over every sinner that repents and each lamb that is lost that is brought by the good shepherd back to the flock, to the fold, just as the woman who lost her coin and found it and tells her neighbors, "Come and rejoice with me," the angels in heaven rejoice. Do you think God's sitting there with a frown on his face when millions of angels are singing in joy in the triumph that Satan lost another one, that God won another battle? I think certainly God has a joy to share with his creation. But laughter comes in many forms. We have laughter in response to unusual things, things that are ridiculous, things that prompt a scorn, a contempt. And when we think that somebody thinks they're so superior and we know that that's not the case, we can laugh and chuckle at how important, self-important they think they are and what we know about them or what we know about the circumstances. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. That there is a time in which God laughs, but it's not funny. He laughs because something is taking place that is ridiculous. It is deserving of scorn, of contempt. But rather than just burst out in anger and blasting the situation, it's kind of, well, if that's what they think, we just laugh about it. It prompts a response in which our emotions say, this just doesn't fit. This isn't the way it is. And what is it that God is laughing at? Why do the nations rage? Why do the nations conspire? Why do the nations, some translations say, why are they so restless? Why are they gathering together? And they're plotting. The kingdoms of this world, the rulers of this world, are plotting.
They're coming together in an international plan, not just a personal plan in their own little territory, but they're asking others to join them in looking at a world situation in which they're going to come up with a new way of living, a new way of ruling, a new way of controlling the situation and controlling the environment. They're gathering, but they're not gathering simply saying, let's have a peace conference. They're gathering in a conference of rage. In what way? Well, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What is prompting this activity, this trying to come up with new ideas and let's talk to each other about it and let's plot this together? And the Hebrew has the idea they're doing it noisily, which is what leads to some translations calling it rage or chaos. It's kind of getting out of hand, getting out of control, and yet they're plotting. It's vain. It's going to be vanity at the end. They don't know that, or they don't want to believe that. They don't want to face that. But as they're taking counsel together, what they're saying is, we don't want God getting in our way. We want to be independent. We want our freedom, our liberty from God, not just from the King of England or just from some human ruler or some governmental administration, but we want to be free of an almighty creator, ruler, king of us as kings, a lord over us who are lords or trying to lord it over others. And we want to take counsel together and see how we can resist this authority that this God, who claims to be our creator, that he is appointing someone to rule and to guide and to shepherd us, his anointed. So the rulers are taking counsel together against the Lord, and that you'll notice in your Bibles is printed in all capital letters. This is Jehovah Yahweh. This is the Almighty Lord, the maker of heavens and the earth. But it's also against the one that this Lord is anointed. And when a ruler was put in place, an inauguration of a new king, a coronation of a new king, they anointed him along with appointing him. And God has an anointed one. Now, David, as king of Israel, had been anointed by Samuel in the name of God. Samuel was carrying out God's design, setting David apart to replace Saul, who had been anointed to be king earlier and had forfeited that right in his disobedience, in his lack of trust in God. But all through the Old Testament period, there were these promises, starting with Moses, that there would be another prophet coming like me, but he would be greater. And there were prophecies made known even to David, and David knew that someday there would be an anointed one coming, a Messiah, one who would rule and reign in righteousness and justice, and the prophets kept reinforcing that, looking forward to this coming promised one who would not just be an ordinary prophet, not just an ordinary king, but would be exceptional, would have a purpose to bring deliverance to a whole nation, to a people, and would establish a rule and a reign that would go on forever. In fact, he would be anointed to be a king forever. And the prophecies were made, and people didn't fully understand how this is all going to get carried out. We have the advantage of now looking back and seeing how it was fulfilled. And we know that that anointed one, that Messiah, which is the Hebrew word, has a Greek translation called Christ. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Anointed by God. Set apart by God. Appointed by God. And as he made known to us, he was God. He had been born
a human being. He had been born with a human body, with a human nature, and he experienced all that we experience except for sinning. He was without sin. He was holy. He was set apart as that Holy One, but he was God taking on human flesh, never ceasing to be God the Son. And so in Psalm 2, we already have a glimpse of the Trinity. For it's the rebellion of the nations, the rebellion of the rulers of this earth, are against the Lord and against the one that the Lord appoints, anoints. And what are the kings and the councils and the peoples of the nation, what are they plotting in vain? They're saying, let us burst their bonds. These bonds that the Lord and his anointed have put on us, the restrictions, the limitations that God wants to set on us, the law that God has established about us. We don't want it. It feels like we're bound with ropes, we're shackled with chains. We want to burst the bonds and cast the cords from us. We want our freedom, our autonomy from a ruler, not just a human ruler, but we want an autonomy from the divine creator, the ruler of heaven and earth, the ruler of the universe. We want our independence. And that rebellion has been going on since the Garden of Eden, since Satan told Adam and Eve, you don't have to listen to him. Has he really said? Don't you realize he doesn't want you to know what you could know if you ate of this tree? Don't you understand that he's kept you shackled with his restrictions of holiness, of purity, of righteousness, of honesty, of integrity, of obedience? Don't you realize how limiting all that stuff is? Cast it aside. Take a bite. And ever since, there's been that rebellion against God's rule, God's law, and the consequences of it. Now, what is vain, the people plotting in vain and vanity, is they think they can get away with it, and they can't. And they think they can be independent, and they'll make a mess of things. They cannot be wise enough to run their own lives, let alone wise enough to run the earth and the universe. But they think they can get away with it. And when they say this, and when they declare it, when they shake their fist in God's face, the one who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs because it is so ridiculous and so foolish. In fact, he doesn't laugh at them in the sense that he despises people. He laughs at their ideas and at their choices. He laughs at what they think their plans will lead to, all their schemes that they think will be better than what he's designed. He laughs in contempt and scorn, but it's not funny. Now, we live 2,000 years after Christ. We live 3,000 years after David, and we still have nations enraged. I thank the Lord that so far this summer, it hasn't been turning out to be what some were hoping it would be, that some were promising it would be, that this would be a summer of rage and we'd be burning down cities like we did in 2020, and that because of the Supreme Court decisions, that there are people calling for a summer of rage, but they're not getting the response. They're getting a lot of unhealthy protests and on illegal activity and the boycotting and picketing of Supreme Court justices' homes and all, and they should be held accountable for that, and they're being overlooked by our so-called justice system. But at least so far, the rage has been a bit limited compared to what they were telling us it would be. But it's already more than it should be at all. There's at least 51, some say a lot more, crisis pregnancy centers, that pro-life centers that have been attacked. Not one of them, from what I understand, has had the justice system respond with any indictments, with any arrest, with any counteraction. If it were the other way around, if it were abortion clinics that had been attacked, you can be very sure that the so-called law would be responding and trying to find out who the criminals are. So there is a degree of rage, and we pray that it not get out of hand, not get worse than it is, and we need to pray for Genesis and other crisis pregnancy centers and centers that are helping from a pro-life stance, and pray for their protection. Pray that that some person filled with rage not do what is violent and do what is destructive. But it's going on. We have nations shaking their hands at the Creator about the climate that He designed and the cycles of the sun and the temperatures that we can't quite control like we would like to. And they're simply saying, there is no God out there. We don't have to worry about Him anyway because He doesn't exist. We're here on this planet on our own, and we can redesign it as we wish. And we can control disease, and we can control people, and we can control the economy. And they're plotting in anger, in rage against any restriction that would impose a divine being who's in charge, a God who exists, a Bible that is true, an appointed one that is a redeemer and a savior and a deliverer. That is getting in the way of all that Satan has been trying to do, to destroy God's handiwork, to destroy God's purposes, to destroy God's design of establishing a kingdom of righteousness in new heavens and new earth. These people are not trying to make a new heavens and new earth in the sense that God has designed. They want it with the freedom and independence to live in whatever way. One of the restrictions, one of the shackles, one of the chains is that God said, I will make man in my image. Male and female, He makes them. There are genders that are restrictive, that a man is not a woman and a woman is not a man, a boy is not a girl and a girl is not a boy. And we have nations and peoples and scholars and experts that are saying we need to break these shackles, we need to get rid of these restrictions. We know better. We can choose to be whatever we want to be, whatever we feel like on any given day, not choose to be something new, now permanent, but give me the freedom to go back and forth in whatever way. Don't tell me what is not truthful and what is a lie. I will determine what is true and what is false. And you can do your own determining what is true and false. And if we clash, I'm right and you're wrong. And I'll let you know that online, and I'll post it and get my troll friends to blast you and to use derogatory terms to put you in your place, because you have no right to say that you know that something is true if I believe it's not it, what is true is otherwise. And so you have this total confusion, and God looks at this confusion. And He looks at what people think they're accomplishing, what they think they can pull off and get away with it. And He laughs in contempt, in scorn, in derision, the translation says, He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. By the way, there are two other places in the Psalms where the same concept is used. In Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees that his day is coming. Have you seen the signs that have said after the Supreme Court decision, abort Christianity? That because Christianity believes that religion needs to be shared and expressed, and we advocate for inviting others to come to Jesus, we are imposing hate speech by saying, if you come, you need to confess your sins and repent. Who are you to say that some things are sin? What is sin? There's no sin. If it's not illegal, it's legal. If it's not a crime, it's permissible. There's no God who establishes law. We establish law. And so it's going to be the righteous that the wicked plot against. And the wicked gnash their teeth. Gnashing their teeth at a Christian expression is certainly a good way to describe what's going on online. Psalm 59 is another reference to each evening talking about the wicked. They come howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths. Sounds like evening news. With swords in their lips, and who they think will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations, the peoples of the earth, in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. God is laughing at the wicked because the wicked think they're winning. And God says that he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify these nations, these people that are plotting, these who are trying to declare independence from a creator. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, what is he going to say that will terrify them? This is what he says, verse 6 in Psalm 2. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's response, his reaction to the rebellion, is a response of laughter and then a response of saying, I'm going to set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Who is his king that he's setting? His anointed one. And so the Father now is saying to the nations, here's my response to you. Here's my son. And then the son in verse 7, the psalmist says, I will tell of the decree. This is what the Lord said to me. Now the son is speaking. The one that is being set as his king on Zion, on his holy hill. The son says, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. These people that are in rebellion against me, they're going to become your possession. You are going to rule over them, and the ends of the earth will be your possession. And you will break them with a rod, with a scepter of iron. Now, some translations, you'll see a footnote saying, he will rule them with a rod, with a scepter. And so it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to just beat everybody and crush them. But if they don't respond and repent, they will be crushed and beaten by the truth of God's word. If they submit, he's still going to rule. But he's going to be ruling as a shepherd with his iron staff and his rod, which comfort us and bring us peace. And those that resist, he will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So the Son, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, says, this is what my Father told me. It's what he promised me. He's going to make me the king, the victor, the ruler. I'm going to win. And if you read the end of the Bible, read the book of Revelation, you know what? How it turns out? Jesus wins. Jesus has the victory. And Jesus is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And so, if this is the case, what should be our response? Well, verse 10, therefore, O kings, you guys that think you're getting away without a God, you better wise up. O kings, be wise. O rulers of the earth, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear. Recognize him. Give him his proper respect, the proper awe that is due him. Recognize who he is and what he is. And rejoice with trembling, not because you've impressed him so well, but in spite of what your rebellion had been, in spite of your sinful heart, come to repentance. Tremble before him. And then rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the forgiveness he extends. Rejoice in the gift of his grace, which is the response of God to the consequences of the law. The wrath that we deserve, God is extending a son to be our Savior, who will be a loving ruler, who will be a compassionate shepherd, who will
crush that which needs to be crushed, but will heal that which needs to be healed, and will change the heart of anyone who comes by faith to trust him. So the advice: be wise, be warned, serve with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. You submit to him. He's your king. He's on the throne. As you approach the throne, what is extended to you, the first thing you're coming to are his feet. Bow before him. Kiss his feet. And if he extends his scepter and says, "You're mine, I'm your loving ruler," rise and join me, sit with me, rule with me. Enjoy my sovereignty. Enjoy the victory of my plan. You are redeemed and delivered. Kiss the Son. But if you refuse to kneel before him, if you come into his presence saying, "I'm his equal," or "I'm his superior," or "I know more than he knows. We have our technology. He was primitive. We know things. We've evolved far beyond anything in biblical times." If you come with that attitude, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And his wrath is not that he's irritable and he's going to fly off the handle for no good reason. His wrath is what is justified response to rebellion. His wrath is what is holy and good in view of what the wicked are trying to pull off. And if you don't want to be on the side of the wicked, kneel, kiss him, submit to his lordship. And then the psalm ends with, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him. A mighty fortress is our God." But don't look at the fortress from the outside. Move into it. Let him be your refuge. Let him be your hiding place. Be on the side of the one who has a smile on his face and a chuckle about his accomplishments, rather than being on the outside being laughed at because we stay in our foolish rebellion and think we can get away with it. Blessed are those not who take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, but those who submit and worship the Lord and his anointed. Let us pray.